let's pray over his word as we begin. Let's bow our heads and ask his blessing. Father, again we come to this holy desk, and Lord, we open your word. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would enlighten us, that, Lord, you would fill us afresh with the truth of your word and with your presence. Lord, how grateful we are, how thankful we are. There are so many who have no idea that there is a word of God. They don't turn to it. But Lord, you have blessed us, and you have opened our hearts and our eyes. Now this morning, Lord, bless us again. Bless us afresh, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to turn to a very familiar scripture. We've been there before, we'll be there again, I have no doubt, due to its wonderful message. I want to speak to you this morning about the right place and the right time. The right place and the right time, okay? Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 16, the book of Acts, and chapter 16, and we'll read some various verses there. Familiar, wonderful. Let me start at 22. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke, he saw the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a wonderful place the Apostle Paul and Silas found themselves. Now, you may say, Michael, they're in jail, they're in stocks, they've been beaten. They've been beaten with rods, and you're saying, what a wonderful place, what the hand of God came in a great way and did in their life. That's a wonderful place. How did Paul and Silas get here? And how will we get to the place where we will see the hand of God in a mighty way, just as they saw that day? How did they get there? And how can we get to a place where God's hand is so heavy and so mighty? By hearing and abiding. Our story begins in the previous chapter when Paul and Barnabas were together, and the idea came up, let's go back to visit the churches that we visited on the first journey, on their first journey over into Asia. And they agreed to do that, but they didn't go together. If you remember, there was a contention that arose. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again, but Paul did not want to take him because he had left them earlier. And so they split. Barnabas went his way. Paul went to where he was going with I lost his name. Who is he traveling with? Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas. The name went right out of my mind. Okay. Then they begin their journey. And they pass by a few of the places. I wish we had a map. When I was preparing this, I was back and forth to the map. They were in here, they were there, and I always love to use the map and see exactly where they were going. But they passed by Derbe and Iconium and Lystra. Lystra, if you remember, was on the first journey where Paul was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. They also went and to the second Antioch. You see, they were in familiar territory. They knew these people. They knew the customs. They would have had contacts. They were in familiar territory. An infrastructure of a church was there. They knew the customs of the people, and they were comfortable in this place where they found themselves now. You know, I was thinking about, in preparing for this church here. When I came to this church, it was vibrant. There were people. COVID happened. And COVID was horrid, not only for this church, but for a lot of churches. But you see, there are decisions that are made based on comfortability sometimes. There are decisions that are made based on what I would like to do. Paul goes back to these first churches because he's comfortable there. But sometimes it's not in the comfortability where you will find the power and the hand of God in a great way. It's great to be on a mountaintop, but we learn our lessons in the valleys. Where God will deal with us. Finding God's will may not be in the comfortable, the friendly, the secure. When I was thinking about it, Pastor, who was the woman who used to sit right over here in front of me? She moved down south.
Yes.
I was thinking of these people. I saw them sitting and we worshiped together. And I was thinking about that. And I don't know. It's not my business. But decisions were made. And finding out what the will of God is isn't always finding what's comfortable, finding what's better, finding what's more secure. Finding God's will and his hand in a mighty way like this is found in service to him. And it's found where he would have us to be. You remember David. It says in Chronicles, the 20th chapter, in the spring, when kings go off to war, David stayed in Jerusalem and Joab took the army out. And it was then that David saw Bathsheba and sinned in a way that he carried it all through his life and all through his children's life, the mess that he made, because he was in a comfortable place when he should have been in the will of God. We want to be very careful, folks. We want to be very careful that the decisions we're making, the things that we are looking for, the things that we want to acquire are in God's will and at his leading and at his blessing. David should have been at war, but he wasn't. They were passing through. And they were received well here in Derbe, in Lystra, in Iconium. They are received well by these people, and it's very comfortable. But verse 6 of 16 is very telling. They pass through Phrygian and Galatian regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, they're back where they had been the first time. They're in Asia, but they are now forbidden by the Spirit to speak in this land. Now, I wonder if they're, I wonder how they heard that. Spirit forbid them. And I wonder if they didn't look at themselves and say, we need to pray a little harder. We're not hearing well here today. God is telling us, this is where we've come, this is where we are, and he's forbidding us to speak here. They pass through. No, don't speak here. No, look, don't look for the comfortable. There's something else. God says no. Has God ever said no to you? Do you remember the last time God said no to you? I think it's important that, there may be something wrong if we're not hearing God say no. There may be something wrong with that. Do you remember when you were in your formative years, your father saying no to you? Your father said, no, you're not doing that. No. Remember getting angry? Remember getting frustrated, disappointed? My father said, no, I can't go with you. My father said, no, I can't do that. But he had your best interest in mind. He knew the dangers and the pitfalls. He knew by experience. He wanted to make sure you got the best. You know, when you were young, a child, your father was the smartest man in the world. And then when you became a teacher, you were surprised at how much he didn't know. And then again, when you were in your later 20s, you were surprised how he regained all that wisdom that he had when you were a child. Your father says no. When he says no, he meant it for your best interest. When God says no, he knows. Sometimes we're not to move over there. Sometimes we're not to go in over here. It's more comfortable. It's prettier. It's more lively. But it's not where God would have us to be. And then God bless his name. Verse 7 tells us when they had come by Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. They're in there. God tells them no. This is the Apostle Paul. God tells them no, don't go there. But yet it says in verse 7, they were trying to get into Bithynia. They were trying to stay in Asia. They were trying to do. Why? It's comfortable. They're received well. They know it. Sometimes God is looking for us to step out, to step into something that only he can deal with. Only he can lead us. Only he can make the difference. Sometimes he's looking to do that. But the Spirit, so they, verse 7, they had come to Mysia, they were trying to get in to Bithynia, still had the inclination for the familiar and the comfortable, but the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to go. Now that's interesting. Before it was the Holy Spirit forbid them to speak in Mysia. Now it's the Spirit of Jesus who's telling them no. Don't go there. There's something else. There's going to be something better. What an interesting change. It brings us to the place where the third person of the Trinity is directing, and Jesus is now encouraging. Jesus understood exactly what was going on with them. You remember, he was God Almighty, but he became a man, and he understood the inclinations of men. And he chose to not let them go in. Now, Jesus understood choosing the comfortable or not choosing the comfortable. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus, they're mocking him and they're saying, if you're him, come down off the throne. Come down. Physician, heal thyself. Come down. And we're told in the scriptures that he could have called ten thousands of angels who would have come and taken him down off of that cross. He could have just floated right down off of that cross if he wanted. But he did not. He chose to remain. He chose to suffer and to die on that cross. Looked at the tough, the hard, and in the face of all the hardness, in the face of all the pain, in the face of all that trouble, what did he see? He saw our faces. He saw us. Now, in sin, then in sin, and now redeemed and his own. Jesus looked at it in the heart, in the face. Remember the conflict he must have been going through. Jesus on the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? But if you think about it, there was no one prior to him, no one at that time, no one after him or will ever be in such a perfect will of God. The perfect place where you could be with God, redeeming the world unto himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We see things through these eyes. Paul said, through a glass darkly. Then someday we'll see clearly. But God sees clearly now. We want to make sure that we are following in that way. In the perfect will of God, yet feeling forsaken. It's easy to be comfortable. It's easy. The comfortable is not necessarily the way. But when we are in the hard place, God is with us. You know, it may look dark, but God is there. It may look difficult, but God is there. Difficult beyond measure. God is with us and will do the miraculous. On the cross, the greatest miracle of all time was accomplished when sin was paid for, and man could be redeemed back into the presence of God. It was in the hard place that the great miracle happened. Paul and Silas in stocks, beaten with rods, their feet in stocks, singing and praising. If they would have gone up to Bithynia, if they would have gone back to Galatia, if they would have stayed in Derbe and Lystra, where they were comfortable, where they were known, where they had structure, Philippi would never have been visited. Think about that. And they were hesitant to do that. Ephesians 3:20 tells us, now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Difficult beyond measure. Dark, hard. But that's where God is. That's where his presence was. As we go along. These obedient travelers, I'm going to call them obedient because they finally got to where they were supposed to be. These who are doing the work of God, moving away from the comfortable, come to the place called Troas. And as they're standing on the shores of Troas, looking over the Aegean Sea, they see Europe. The word of God had never been preached in Europe. But now they see that. And this is going to be the fulfillment of the proclamation in Acts chapter 1 when it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and as far as the remotest parts of the earth. And here on the shores of Troas, looking over at Europe, is where Paul receives his vision. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia. If they had gone to Bithynia, if they had gone back to Galatia, if they could have done wonderful things there for the people. But God had them doing something wonderful in another place. We need to be careful how we're making our decisions, what we're looking at. Sometimes there's a shiny object, but it's not really shiny. Sometimes it looks better. It'll be better there. It'll be more comfortable. But it's not where God would have you to be. I look around this church and I wonder sometimes about decisions. There's a hard work, but that's where God's blessing is. God's blessing is in the hard work, in the hard place, in the dark times. Verse 10. I love verse 10. I love this. I love this initiative that these people had. And verse 10 says, and immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Immediately. They're no longer thinking about the creature comforts of Asia and where they had been. And immediately they sought to go into Macedonia, following God's direction. Not to be comfortable, but to be in the place of God's calling. You know, there was another one. There was another person who illustrates getting to where God would have you to be. And that was Philip. You remember Philip? This is going back to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And it says in that 8th chapter, it starts that Saul of Tarsus began a great persecution of the church in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. And all of the disciples began to disperse. Philip goes down to Samaria, and he begins to preach the word in Samaria. It tells us Philip went there and began to proclaim Christ to them. Verse 6 tells us the multitudes, with one accord, were giving attention to Philip. Great signs and wonders were performed. And Philip's got a revival going on. Great wonders, multitudes coming. Verse 7, unclean spirits are coming out of people. The paralyzed and the lame are being healed. This is a movement that has not been seen paralleled in the New Testament, in the New Church. A marvelous thing is being undertaken. Verse 12, and they believed Philip, preaching the gospel, the good news, and the name of Jesus, and they were being baptized, men and women alike. Marvelous revival taking place. Now Peter and the others hear about this, and they come down and they begin, and now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, they're being baptized in the Holy Spirit. What a marvelous work is being done. A great revival. Miraculous. Wonderful. But for God's will. Think about this now. Verse 26. In the midst of this revival, Philip's revival, in the midst of that, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go south to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. I wonder what Philip would say. I'm not hearing right. There's something wrong with my hearing. Go south. I got the greatest revival going on over here, and you're going to take me out of that and send me to a solitary place on the road? I wonder if Philip didn't get on his knees and inquire again if he was hearing wrong. Leave. Go
go south?
With all the great things that are happening, you see, sometimes it's not in the shiny object. Sometimes it's not in what could be bigger or better. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's where God would have you to be, where you could become a blessing. And we'll see that when we go back to the 16th chapter. So Philip arose and went. Don't you love that word? He arose and he went. The other way, and they immediately sought to get into Macedonia. Philip arose and he went, following the will of God, getting a word from God, and then following on after that. Blessed be his name. So he went to the Ethiopian. He finds the Ethiopian, and the Spirit says, join that chariot. And he joins that chariot, and he's explaining what the scripture means from Isaiah, and the Ethiopian gets saved. He gets baptized. And it says when he come up out of the water, listen to this, Philip is snatched away, and Philip found himself at Azotus. He keeps preaching through all the cities and finds a way to Caesarea. He doesn't go back to the revival. The revival is God's thing. That's God's revival. No, that wasn't Philip's revival. May God grant us the grace that we'll hear from him and we'll hear, see what he wants us to do. Where does he want us to be? How does he want us to work? There's shiny objects all over the place. You can see them. You can see them all over. But there's where God wants you to be also. The Spirit of the Lord snatches Philip away, and we don't hear of Philip again. This great and wonderful preacher of revivals, we don't hear of him again until the 21st chapter of Acts, when it says that Paul, returning from, I believe it was his third journey, stays at his house in Caesarea, hearing from God, finding his will, getting up and going for it. Sometimes isn't the shiny. May God grant us the grace that we would be able to hear in a way like that. There's more. We take care of what we are looking at, what we are looking for in him. We take care to find where God would have us to be for his work. That's important. That's the important part. God has everything in control. God can do anything. It is our part to seek him, to find him, and to hear from him. We do that by his word. We do that by the reading and the preaching of his word. We do that by prayer. But we need to take care. We need to take care what we're looking at, what we're looking for, what's on our heart. Is it what God would have us to do? Or is it the shiny object? Let's go back to Philippians. We'll leave Philip in Caesarea, and we'll go back to Philippians. If Paul and Silas had not heard and had not obeyed and had stayed in the comfortable, they would not have come to Philippi. So they take a boat across the Aegean Sea, and now they're in Philippi, and they begin spreading the word. And it says on a Sunday, they looked for a place to go to pray. And they went out by a river, and there were women there. And they began to share with these women the word of God. And it says Lydia, who was a seller of purple, meaning, and the inclination there is that she had some wealth. and she had a business, and the purple, you know, dyes in those days were hard to come by. They begin, and Lydia believes, and all of her house. And the word is now not in the comfortable place, but in the place they don't know, the place they got to learn about, the place they got to figure out. The word is beginning to take root. We're told in the ensuing verses that there was a young girl there who was demon-possessed. And she would follow Paul and Silas and say, "These are followers of the Most High God." She would keep saying that. She would keep saying that. "These are followers of the Most High God." And Paul gets angry. You think, why is he getting angry? She's telling the truth. She's telling the truth, and she's giving us honor. But you see, he knew that because she was demon-possessed and a fortune teller, that she would be seen, they would be seen as part of her and part of that fortune-telling and part of that ministry. And Paul says, "Come out of her." And immediately the demon came out of her. Wonderful thing, right? Marvelous. Miracle. But in the work of God, in the will of God, sometimes that which is marvelous and miraculous brings a little bit of hardship. Like hanging around a ministry, putting your hands to the till. You know, Jesus gave the, I think we gave this illustration once before. Jesus gave the illustration of the man who is tending the soil, and he's got the axe in the ground, and it, you know, you have the oxen pull the yoke, and it's important when he's doing that you keep your eye trained on one point on the other side of the field. So you go along. Because if you look over here, you turn here. If you look back over here, you turn here. And if you look, and meanwhile, when you get to the other side, you look back, your rut is like this. So you have to keep your eyes on that one point, and then when you stop, you have a straight line where you can put your seed. That point is Jesus, folks. That point is Jesus. It's not in shiny objects. It's not in this or that. That point has to be Jesus. So that when we're at the other side, we got a straight line. And we got a good work going on. Paul and Silas now are in trouble. What a marvelous thing they did. What a great thing they did. They cured this young girl. They got the demon out of her. But you see, the owners now don't have a fortune teller anymore. They're not going to make money anymore. So they grab Paul and Silas and they take them to the magistrates and they tell the magistrates they're saying things they shouldn't say, being Jews. Now they're no longer over in safe haven. Now they're over in Europe, and now they're Jews in Europe. There were Jews in Europe at that time, but it wasn't prevalent. And they take them, and they beat them with rods, and they take them, as we read before, into the prison, into the stocks. And that's where we find our reading today, that they began to praise God, they began to sing, and they began to sing psalms. And they went right up to heaven. Trust it, as the pastor said earlier, trust it that your prayers and your praise are being found in heaven, are being heard in heaven. Sometimes there's a great distance. There's almost a smog in our minds. Is God hearing us? And sometimes it's heavy. But the prayers and the praise of God's people reach into heaven. I want to encourage you again, folks. Tuesday night, between 7 and 8 o'clock, take a few moments at home and pray with the people who come here to pray so that we can all reach heaven, so we can be united, and God can hear and begin to answer the prayers. The prayers go up. The praise goes up to God. God hears that. An earthquake comes. The doors open. The chains fall off throughout the whole prison. Marvelous. Again, miraculous things happening because a couple of men decided to do what God had them to do. Not what was easy, but what God wanted them to do. The jailer, the earthquake wakes him up, and he's about to kill himself. Because if they, in that custom, if he allowed them to leave, he would be not only killed, but he would be beaten before they killed him. So he would be in trouble there. But Paul calls out and says, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." Now, isn't that amazing? They all stayed. The doors are open. The chains fall off. And not only Paul and Silas, but everybody else stays. Because they had heard the word of God. Oh, the word of God is great and mighty, powerful. They all stayed. Now, if you think about it, Paul had precedent here. We study scripture by precedent. Scripture gives us precedent. It says this over here, so this over here has to have precedent with this. That's how we interpret scripture. Paul had precedent. A few chapters earlier, Peter was in jail, and the church was praying for him in a house, and an angel went there, slapped him, and says, "Get up, let's go." So Paul's got precedent. Well, he did it for Peter. Peter left. I'm going to leave. But he knew he was not to leave. You see, something had to be done here. The work is more important than the comfort. The work is more important than the shiny object. You see, Paul was building a church. This is Philippi. This is one of the great churches of the early apostles, one of the great churches. You see, Paul, through his preaching, through his teaching, now has Lydia and her family. He now has a little girl who was possessed by a demon. Now he's got a jailer and his house and other prisoners. And the church is going to begin. It's not going to be easy. It never was easy. Put it all together. God put this all together by bringing them out and saying no to them to go into the comfortable. Forbidding them from going back into where they had friendly infrastructure. He said, no to them, don't go there, go here. It's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, but the heart is always where we find God. Again, folks, the blessings are not found on the mountaintop. The blessings are found in the valleys where the hard work has to be done. May his name be praised. If Paul had not gone and started this church in Philippi, if he'd have stayed in Asia, we would never have had these words. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If Paul and Silas had stayed in the comfortable in Asia, We would never have had these words in 3:14, pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, if they'd have stayed in Asia with all the friends they had there, they had made there. We would never have heard those words we see in 1:6. Confident that he who began the work in us will perfect it till the day of Christ's coming. We would never have heard those words. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In chapter 4. May God grant us. May God grant us in these coming days, these hard coming days, folks, that he would give us ears that can hear what he's saying, and that he would give us the strength and the spirit to do what he would have us to do. Not to chase the easy, not to chase the comfortable, but to do the work that he would have us to do, because indeed that's where the blessings will come. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word today. Trust that we will begin to see his hand in a great way, and we will begin to see his hand in a great way when we will turn our hearts and our ears and our invention towards him. May his name be praised. Father, how thankful we are. How thankful we are for your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would make your word ever more real to us as we continue forward. That, Lord, you would show us what it is you would have us to do. And, Lord, you would give us the strength and the grace to do what you would have us to do. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for Jesus and for the great gift of salvation that he has given to us. Lord, we're grateful for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. Fill us afresh and anew. And, Lord, when it's time, tell us no. Forbid us, Lord, that we may find ourselves in your holy presence doing the will that you have for us to do. We're thankful for all things, and we do pray in Jesus' name.